If you could turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The reading of God's word this morning comes out of Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Let us hear the very words of the Lord. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You can be seated. We continue our quest through Colossians chapter 3 this summer as the elders have been preaching through this verse by verse, and as Pastor Dan's on sabbatical, again, he's doing well, and just continue to be praying for him and his family. The title of today's message is Living in the Life of Christ, and it's kind of a part two to what I talked about and preached about last week, but I'll be giving us a little bit of review. And basically, where we are in chapter 3 is that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Colossian believers that maturing in their spiritual lives does not consist of having secret mystical revelations or even having self-punishing disciplines. Rather, he is telling them it is through understanding and living on the basis of the believer's union with Christ's death, resurrection, and future appearing. Now, you remember that in chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the Colossians that their identity in Christ leads them to a new way of life. And for Paul, he is saying that our life is bound up in Christ, who has done an inside work of giving us new life. Remember, I went through last week a short list of how we sometimes summarize our life by saying that music is my life, my children are my life, coffee is my life. We have all these external things that we say is our life, but that's not the idea here that Paul is talking about at all. Paul is summarizing that our life is now a union of Christ's death, a union in Christ's resurrection, and a union in Christ's appearing. And last week, I went through the first two in looking at the front part of chapter 3, explaining both our union in Christ's death and our union in Christ's appearing. Now, I highlighted not so much about what Christ's death accomplishes in salvation. We understand that in salvation, Christ's death provides for us the satisfaction of God's wrath, that provides peace and forgiveness and eternal life. And those are all things that we just got done celebrating in the Lord's table this morning. And it's something that we celebrate every week here at La Crescent. But rather, the aspect I focused on is what Christ's death effects in our spiritual reality, that how it breaks the ties that bind us to our old sinful self, the world, and the devil. That we are born again into a nature that has broken ties to sin, that we're born again into a sin that is now canceled in our life, that we are born again with new ability to say no to sin. And from there, I challenged us as a body of Christ to put to death sin within our own lives, to search our hearts, to ask God to speak to us about the sins that we need to put to death in our own life. So that's the review of last week. And I want to pick up where I promised I would take us this week, and that is to look at the very first aspect about our union with Christ's resurrection. Now realize that Paul's command and Paul's encouragement here to put to death sin is done so for a very specific reason. And that reason is that he wants the Colossian believers, and by virtue us, to have life and to have it abundantly. And that abundant life is enjoyed by believers' union in Christ's resurrected life. Let me give you the main point of today's message and we'll dive into it. The summary of what I have to say, if you fall asleep after that, that's on you and the Lord. So your life in Christ is a union in his resurrection. Therefore, we are to be living in the life of Christ. Let me start with that first phrase. Your life in Christ is a union in his resurrection. If you look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says right there, if then you have been raised with Christ. And again, this is pointing right back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, where the apostle is declaring to them the reality that you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul talks about this even more in Romans chapter 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is again emphasizing that just as we are united in his death, we're also united in his resurrection. In Galatians, Paul explains this even further in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know that phrase, Christ who lives in me, that again was one of those phrases when I was a young believer, it didn't make any sense to me. I mean, I grew up in a church that gave me all these wonderful metaphors, but they began to become very confusing. I mean, you know, I asked Jesus into my heart, right? I asked the Spirit to fill me, and now I have Christ living in me. Is there enough room in there? If Christ is in my life now, does that mean because I walk with a limp that Christ walks with a limp? I mean, what does this look like? How does this work out? Am I just a puppet? Many will say that our life should look like the very verses I preached last week. That our life should be centered around killing sin in our life. I do concur that killing sin is an essential part of taking up our cross, following Jesus, and denying ourselves. It is a daily lifestyle of repentance. It is important. I even have a website called killsin.com that I encourage people to do that with. But while it is an essential part of the Christian's walk, it is not the essence of Christ being our life. You see, we understand that just as there is a death that has happened, we also know a new creation has come into being. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says it this way, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Colossians pinpoints it in particular. Look at me at verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There are two things I want you to see here. First of all, I want you to see that just as I talked about last week, how conversion means death, that conversion is not just a decision to become a Christian, but to be a Christian means that death has happened in relationship to sin and yourself. Well, conversion also means new life. In conversion, our old self with its desires and its impulses and its passions, they're laid aside. And the new self is created, and according to what this says here, it is created by God. You see, it's not just an improvement of our old self. It's not just a get better in your life. This isn't just the best version of you, okay? This is a new life. We're called new creations in Christ in the Bible. So conversion means new life. Secondly, the second thing I want you to notice about this verse is that the new self is being renewed in knowledge. In knowledge of what? In knowledge after the image of its creator. Let me put it like this. As new creations in Christ, we will reflect more of the image of God who creates us and sustains us. Yet it is done through a day after day renewing knowledge. This knowledge, of course, is the knowledge of God. Not just biblical, reasonable, theological knowledge, although that's a good start. But also a deeper and personal intimacy and understanding of who he is in terms of who Christ is and what that understanding means for living rightly. Now, growing in this knowledge doesn't happen automatically. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about it in here. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He is praying that for the Colossian believers. So to put on the new man is not something we first do, but rather it is someone we first know and someone we grow to know better. Look with me how Romans talks about it. Paul talks about it in Romans 13. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire." The application point of putting on Christ is the same point that we made last week. Be what you are. Be on the outside what you are on the inside. Be putting on the character of Christ, what you are in your union with Christ. So that's the explanation of this declarative sentence. So the rest of the time, I want to go toward the main point of action for us. The main point of action, of course, being living in the life of Christ. Now, living in the life of Christ entails three mindsets that are reflected in the remaining verses. It starts actually back in verse 11. These mindsets are things we're to set our heart and mind on because they're about things above, not unearthly things. They're about a new orientation for the believer to embrace, to see, and to live their life about. You realize the gospel's aim is to raise men and women above the lower interests altogether and to make them partakers of a higher kind of life. So let's dive into what that means. Living in the life of Christ, first of all, entails an adoption by the Heavenly Father. Now, whatever your father issues, whatever your parental dysfunctions you may have grown up with, I'm here to tell you that the adoption of your new life in Christ by God the Father, it is greater, it is better, and it is healthier. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says this about adoption. Listen to these wonderful truths. God guarantees the adoption of all those who are justified in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Those adopted enjoy the liberties and the privileges of God's children. They have his name put on them. They receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, "Abba, Father." It continues, they are pitied, protected, and provided for, and disciplined by him as a father. They're never cast off, however, and they are sealed until the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. What a wonderful picture of a good, good father that we sing about here on Sunday morning, of what he has done in adopting us. So Paul highlights that the Colossian believers are to consider themselves as God's chosen children, the chosen ones, holy and beloved. The Colossian believers are being addressed with what the Bible shows to be exalted titles. These were titles used, first of all, of Israel as God's own possession and people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. I missed it up here, but write it down in your notes. For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. I hope that within your Bible you have verse 8 of Deuteronomy 7 highlighted there. It is because the Lord loves you. You see, the Lord set his love upon Israel for no other reason than that he loved them. He just chose them. He singled them out, and in this way, God called them to be a holy nation, a set-apart nation. And so it is with us today. God sets his love on you for no other reason but that he loves you, and he calls you holy. So it is with the community of believers. Within the community of believers, we are adopted into a new family. And our new family is also a new humanity. In fact, when you look at that, Paul is just on the verge here of saying, put on the new self in verse 10. He says this in verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. As new creations in Christ, it is not just the sinful habits and the attitudes that are done away with. And since Christ is our life and we have union with this resurrected life, we live in the life of Christ in a corporate recreation of humanity and the Creator's image. It is the body of Christ, the church of God, the family of God that we enjoy here together and universally. In this new humanity, living in the life of Christ, where barriers that divide human beings from one another, they're done away with. You have to remember the Greek and the Jews, they were divided by the ethnicity, religion, and by culture. The canyon between them couldn't be any more immense. And Paul says, where people have died with Christ and being created as new self in the image of Christ, this canyon will not stop love and fellowship. The reference here of barbarians and Scythians is a reference to the way in which the cultured Romans and Greeks looked down on their nose upon the unrefined and foreigners in their midst. If you have died with Christ and being created as a new self in the image of God, these kinds of differences will not stop love and fellowship. The reference to the slave and free is a reference to the deepest divisions of class here. And here were the beginning seeds of the end of slavery. You see, living in the life of Christ, there is no racial barrier, there is no religious barrier, there is no cultural barrier, and there is no social barrier. Within the community of Christ, these barriers are irrelevant. Where these differences exist, the gospel ignores them. Because Paul says Christ is all and in all. The Christ who lives in each of his people who have accepted the gospel's call into their life, it is the Christ that binds us together as one. The truth is, this truth is to be lived out today as we are adopted children of the Most High God. We are new creations in Christ, a new united humanity being renewed in the image of Christ, who with other believers right here in our own midst may have no other affiliation of interest, of hobby, of political standing, or social opinion, or even maybe even like personalities. We are united because of Christ. He is all that matters in our union with one another. He is also in all, regardless of the background, of their class, and of their color. We best remember this, lest we ignore the most shy in our midst, who isn't like us. and miss the chance to build them up in Christ, or even for them to build us up. We best remember that, lest we let lesser issues of arguments and debates we have today dethrone Christ is what truly holds us together. So that's the first one. Living in the life of Christ entails an adoption by the Heavenly Father. Let's look at the second mindset. Number two, living in the life of Christ entails abiding in the Son. So just as we just got done seeing that the description for the Colossians being chosen and holy and beloved, they're not only important because they were used of Israel and now being transferred to the new church, the new family of God, but these descriptions were also designated of Christ himself. This highlights the point that their identification with Christ is there, that they have a union with Christ. Christ gave us a great word picture about this union when he spoke about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." What does this word abide mean? Similar ideas to help us get the meaning of this is that abide means to continue or dwell or be present or to endure and to remain. You see, here in John, and ultimately in our full discussion here of the life in Christ, we have an effort to dwell in and remain in our union with Christ. By our grace-empowered union with Christ, we are to put forward the initiative efforts as new creations in Christ to remain and therefore obey the Word of God. Yes, we are to remember. And yes, we are to enjoy the union that we have. It's not only that we adapt a mindset and that we have the right belief, heavenly wise, kingdom wise, or eternal wise, but also that we adapt our lifestyle here on earth, that we adapt our life to the life of Christ while living here. This abiding in the Son is reflected in the main passage here when Paul instructs the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." There are two important words I want to emphasize here that I want to help us to see how we are to abide in the Son and therefore, as a result, live our life in Christ. The first word in here is the word rule. Let the peace of Christ rule, verse 15. The peace of Christ is not the peace of Christ that is mentioned when we experience God's saving work in our life, that we are reconciled. It's not the peace that we talked about a few weeks ago. Neither is it a subjective inner peace of contented and satisfied heart. You see, within the Colossian community, there was differences among them, and it was threatening their unity. They were threatening this body to being split. Paul is saying to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that word rule means, it means to umpire. We all know what umpire is. We just see that baseball just came back this last couple weeks, right? We know what umpires do. Umpire means to render verdicts in contested situations. And Paul is saying to let peace be the decisive factor and the preference over competing concerns within this new life and this new fellowship of the body of Christ in Colossae. Romans 14, 19 says it like this, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Romans 14, 19. Now, without the abiding in the Son of Jesus Christ, living in peace and harmony with a group of people that are still in process, that are still broken, that have not been perfected yet, that is impossible without abiding in the Son of Jesus. And Paul understands this. Paul understands this, so he reminds them once again of the gospel, that he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. As the Lord bears with us, how do we bear with each other? As we have been graciously dealt with, do we deal graciously with others? You see, by abiding in the Son, that is, by remaining and dwelling at a time, submitting to the assumed lordship of Jesus Christ, believers should relate to one another that facilitates and demonstrates the peace of Christ that has secured them. Are we abiding in the Son to allow that change of motivation in our own hearts to come up and to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts genuinely? I mean, like sincerely between one another? That's the first word I want you to see. The second word is the word richly. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Make no mistake about it. Paul is once again appealing to the message that proclaims Christ as the message that should be over all of their worship and all of their activities. It is not a superficial passing. It is not just a reference in jest, but it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have a transforming work in the life of the Christian believers. And that is our prayer as an elder council for you. When we get up and we preach these words, we pray that God would do a contemplative deep work inside of all of us each and every week. The Bible is relevant. It speaks to which we are to live and view and enjoy this life while we're here on earth. The life that is found in Christ. So you see, when we see these words, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, gentleness, etc., etc., etc. When we see the commands, bear with one another, forgiving one another, let love bind these virtues, and blah, blah, blah. All these commands of action, all these commands of putting on these attitudes, it is about obedience from the genuine right spirit. And it's from a love that should be properly motivated in a new community of God created Christ followers. It is a love that should be properly motivated in a new community of God created Christ followers. And all this only comes by the fruit of abiding and being in Christ. So let this scripture, let the word of God give you and permeate you and fuel your living in Christ. If I could just take a moment and recommend for you, if you are finding your time with the Lord being a little dry, maybe need something a little bit different, there's a new Bible app for phones out there called Dwell. And it's hearing the Word of God, reading it over you in an emotive way. It has different voices, different music backgrounds, and they have different reading plans, including the one we're doing here at church. They have different playlists that talk about the topic of the Bible, like God's steadfast love, fixing our eyes on Jesus. They have passages that are full of the books of the Bible in genre and specific stories. I'm on the 90-day, 99-cent deal. It's been a blessing. As I do read, and I love reading, to be able to hear God's word kind of read over me as I start my day, it's a little different. It's caused me to commune with God's word a little differently. Again, it's called Dwell. Don't look it up now. We have a few more minutes. But check it out. That's the second mindset. Living in the life of Christ entails abiding in the Spirit. Let me give you the last mindset ever so briefly here. Living in the life of Christ entails an awareness of the Spirit. Look at me at these following verses. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then finally, in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Living in the life of Christ entails an awareness of the work of the Spirit in your life. These verses call all believers to put on attitudes that are most recognized as the fruit of the Spirit. They are recognized as characteristics of Christ. Now, just as every command and call and instruction that we read in the Scripture have with them the gracious empowerment in our life to fulfill and obey, when we are instructed to manifest what only the Spirit of the living God can do, we are to be keenly aware that our living in the life of Christ is simultaneously us living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are in cooperative, God-sustained, synergistic relationship that allows that fruit, perhaps needed in a moment, to allow that fruit to have us, the new person in Christ, to react in a Spirit-filled manner. When we are weak, he will be strong. We just at times need to be aware of when the Spirit prompts us and when he's working in that moment for us to do the counterintuitive thing. In verse 17, it's driven home the fact that everything we do in our life, including word and deed, is to be governed in this new life of Christ that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That the totality of our existence is and must be lived out with the Lord Jesus on our minds. So this causes us to think, this is my last point, can what I'm about to do, can I do it in the name of Jesus Christ? Is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to email or write, am I able to do this in the name of Jesus Christ? Am I putting on the new self and thereby exalting Christ in everything that I do? You see, Jesus says that the work of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Jesus. Are we keenly aware then when the Spirit wants to glorify Christ through our lips or through our actions? Think about that. Living in the life of Christ is all about acting and speaking in humble ways that show honor to Christ. It points to someone else. It is motivated by him so that it would also draw others to him. How do we live that way? I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Almighty God, while we look at all these commands and all of these things, it is so tempting for us to muster up a gentleness, to muster up a kindness, to try to fake it till, to make it till we fake it till we make it, however we say it, Lord. That the way in which we are actually genuinely loving people, Father God, we need help in this. Father God, we can't run by the Spirit within our own flesh. But Lord, you have empowered us to be able to submit and to work out our salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's such a complicated thing. But Lord, let us remain in the presence and be cognizant of Christ himself in everything that we do. May our life glorify you, not only, Father God, in our everyday life, but Lord, that we would so interact with one another that this church, the body of Christ, and the unity in which it has under that banner of Christ, that it would wave Christ as all supreme and point to Him as the only Savior, that we would glorify Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen.